One of the ideas that I have been fascinated with over the last 5 years or so comes from a research project that was put on by the Harvard Psychology Department. And basically, they set out to measure how much do we change as we get older, and also how good are we at measuring how much we change or predicting how much we will change. And they asked people in every decade of life to answer two questions. One was about the person they were 10 years ago. They asked them about their preferences and their hobbies, their friends at that time, and they said, hey, how much are you today the same person you were 10 years ago? How much have you changed in the last 10 years? And then also, how much do you predict you will be the same person 10 years from now? And what they found was overwhelming. They saw that there was a great deal of change over the last 10 years. People's closest friends changed. Their hobbies changed. Their interests changed. Their beliefs changed. Their political views changed. But yet, when it came to predict the next 10 years, everyone said, no, 10 years from now, I'm going to pretty much be the same person that I am today. They call this phenomenon the end of history illusion. It's the idea that we've come to the end of our personal history. And we finally become the person that we were meant to be. And the person that we are today will remain greatly unchanged the rest of our lives. Here's what Dan says out of this study. He says that human beings are works in progress that mistakenly think they're finished. The person you are right now is as transient, as fleeting, and as temporary as all the people you have ever been. And this is one of the reasons why the message, be yourself, or be you, can be so misleading, or even downright destructive. You, whatever it means to you right now, is going to change far more than you can predict and far more than you can imagine over the next 10 years. So in a way, it's not even possible to be you. And that's why in this series, we are saying, don't be you. And we're looking at how we can live now in a way that opens us up to the change and growth it's going to happen, the change and growth that we want to see happen, and the change and the growth that our Heavenly Father is leading us to. So how do we move in His direction? How do we get better and not worse? And there's a number of different things that shape us and change us as we go through life, but two of the main catalysts to change in our lives are people and circumstances. And next week, we are going to talk about circumstances because we are in unprecedented circumstances, things that no one has ever experienced before. And so we're going to take some time to talk about that. But this week, we're going to talk about people. And we often underestimate how much the people around us shape us. We think that it's our grit or our focus or our hard work or our choices that determine where we end up in life. But rather, it's more so the influence of others. We underestimate how much people influence us. Sometimes it's as simple as observation. We see something that in someone else, and we're like, you know, I don't really like that. I don't like the way they talk so much in meetings, or they don't say anything in a meeting, or I don't like the way they treat their brother or their friend. And so I don't want to be like that. And we end up kind of course correcting as we go through life. Or we see someone that we really love and respect, and we see something that they do or a way that they say something, and we kind of naturally absorb that into ourselves. We begin to laugh like them or talk like them. So part of it is just observation, but there's another way, a more powerful way that people influence us and change us as well. And to demonstrate this, I want to ask you two questions. You don't have to raise your hands to this little quick survey that we're going to do, but how many of you have sang out loud in the last week? Maybe by yourself, in the shower, in the car, when you're getting ready. How many of you would say you sang out loud in the last week? My guess is probably 80% of you. Question two, how many of you have sang in front of someone else, excluding your kids and your spouse? I think those, you get a pass on those two, but someone outside of your kids and your spouse, how many of you have sang in front of someone else? My guess is that that percentage drops pretty low. Although 80% of us would sing when we're by ourselves, only 30 or 40% of us would sing with other people around. And just by the way, 82% of all statistics are made up on the spot. So I'm leveraging that today, all right? We're making up the percentages here. But you get the point. You get the picture. It's the same reason why when you're driving your car down the road, You don't pick your nose when you're stopped at the stoplight because other people can see you. You pick your nose when you're driving down 400 at 60 miles an hour, because you don't think anyone can see you. Spoiler alert, we can see you, all right? Now, the difference between these two scenarios is what? The presence of others. Simply the presence of others changes us greatly. We act differently when somebody's watching. And odds are you've experienced the impact of this in a positive way, whether it's through working out and you had a partner or a trainer that helped you achieve some goals there, or eating right. It's always easier when your spouse or your friend will eat right with you and you're just not on your own in this. You've experienced it professionally, that the people you're around will help influence and alter the way that you behave at work. It's true of all of us, and it's true of our relationship with God as well. And the reason why I want to talk about this is because when it comes to faith, we can be all talk, or maybe not all talk, but we can have a tendency to be more talk than walk, more words than action. We can say that we have faith, but not really do anything with it and not do anything about it. And if you're not a Christian, this may be the reason why you walked away from faith, why you walked away from Christianity, why you walked away from the church, because you saw this dynamic at play. But what we miss out on as followers of Jesus when we're more talk than walk is actually experiencing the life-changing grace and love of our Savior. If we just say we have faith, but we don't live it out, we won't experience what He came to give us and what He's inviting us to. And there's so many scriptures that highlight why this is important. But today, I want us to hear from James, the brother of Jesus. James was not a follower of Jesus when he was doing his ministry here on earth. You can imagine if your brother like took off and started going to the other neighborhoods in the community and knocking on doors and gaining followers and telling people that he was the Son of God, you would probably think that he's crazy. And James may have thought something along those same lines. But then after the resurrection, as was the case with so many people, James realized, oh, Jesus really is who he said he was. And James not only became a follower of his brother, he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And years later, he would end up dying for his faith. He was executed for his faith. But thankfully, before that, he did a lot of good. And one of the things he did was he wrote a letter that was captured and bound together with many other letters. And we have it in our New Testament today. And it goes by his name, James, the book of James. It's actually a letter, and we're going to read a little bit of it today. In James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, here is what the brother of Jesus said. He said, "What good is it?" And this is a phrase that he'll use several times in this passage that we're going to look at today. And this is a great question to ask. In fact, we should be asking this of everything in life just about. I mean, it would save us a lot of heartache and a lot of pain if we would simply on the front end go, hey, what good is it? And always be evaluating things through that lens. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? And he doesn't answer this question directly. It's sort of a rhetorical question. What good is it? But the answer is implied. He's saying it's no good to anyone, and he's going to unpack that over the next few verses. He sets up this fake scenario. He says this. He says, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? There's our question again. What good is it? And again, the answer is assumed. Well, it's not good. It's not good to anyone. It's neither party benefits in this made-up scenario that James has just spoken about. Well, he says, well, in the same way, verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. And when he uses the word dead here, he means useless, of no use. What James is saying is it's no use having faith like this. It's not any good to the person who's claiming to have faith, and it's certainly not any good to the other people who would benefit from that person living out their faith. And then James kind of gets into this potential argument that some of his readers may have. He says this in verse 18. He says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith, James says. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Now, he's saying here, kind of challenging them a little bit, show me your faith without deeds. That's impossible. You can't show someone something without some sort of deed. I mean, they have to see it in order to show it. And you got to have a deed in order for them to see it. You have to have some sort of action. So he's almost kind of pinning them into a corner. You show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. This reminds me of a resume trick that would happen when I was interviewing for jobs right out of college in the early 2000s. One of the things people would put on resumes is proficient in Microsoft Office, PowerPoint, Excel, Word, et cetera. And just about everybody was putting that on their resume. And so what would happen in some interviews is the interviewer it would say, hey, I see here that you're proficient in Microsoft Excel. And then they would slide a laptop across the table and they'd say, hey, go ahead and open Microsoft Excel. And I want you to create this document with, you know, this algorithm in it. And just, you know, go ahead and build that for us right here on the spot in the middle of the interview. And they did this to see if you could actually show that you were proficient in Microsoft Office and not just proficient in writing a good resume. It's the same thing that's going on here with James. He's saying, look, no, you've got to show your faith by your deeds. You can't show your faith without any deeds. And then he says this in verse 19, he says, you believe that there's one God? Good. And this is the first time in this passage that he's used the word good, but he's actually using it in almost a sarcastic way. Because look at what he says next. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Saying even the demons believe in God. And what's interesting, I've always thought this was fascinating about this one verse, that the demons are actually having deeds that are being lived out because of their faith. Their faith is causing action for them. They are shuddering. So he's almost challenging them, like even the demons have some sort of deed in response to their belief in one God. So how is it that you can have faith without deeds? And then James goes into two Old Testament accounts to demonstrate or to show that faith without deeds is useless. He talks about Abraham and Rahab and that faith and actions work together and that their faith was made complete by what they did. It was brought to its full extent. It had run its full course when they lived out that faith. And then he wraps up this section in his letter by saying this in verse 26. So, in light of all that I've just said, so faith without deeds is dead. It's useless. It's of no use to you. It's of no use to me or anybody. And to try to paraphrase this in our modern day language, I wrote it out this way. What good is it if someone attends church often, reads their Bible occasionally, listens to podcasts, reads books, et cetera, and hears all sorts of things about God and Jesus and the life he invites us to live, but yet puts none of it into practice? The answer is no good. It's no good. It's useless. In all the years that our church has existed, if this was all that happened, that people just kind of gained a lot of knowledge, then all we would have done is spent a lot of time in the parking lot. By the way, one of my favorite things about this COVID season is that we have not gotten one complaint about our traffic situation leaving the building on a Sunday. It has been so nice. So, how do we move our faith into action? How do we assure that we walk it out and not just talk it out? Well, the most powerful thing, listen to this, the most powerful thing to move your faith into action is the presence of other people. Your own grit won't do it. Your own determination won't do it. That's not how God designed us to work. Intentional community bridges the gap between information and application. Community takes knowledge and the principles and all the things that we hear about on a Sunday or when we read our devotional or when we read the Bible, It takes all those things and it helps you figure out how to live them out in your life. And somebody's watching. So you're motivated to actually do it. Our behavior changes when somebody's watching, and it's intentional community that does this. It's not just talking about the weather or the news or the uptick in cases or the election, but it's getting into our hopes and our fears and our wishes and our joys and our burdens that we're experiencing in life. In those conversations, we begin to put feet on our faith. And this is the reason why our church and our churches throughout the Atlanta area have championed intentional conversations since 1995. And we have wanted to see every man, woman, student, and child in a small group. And we want that more than just so that you would have more friends or another contact in your cell phone. We want that for you. And we want that for everyone who experiences our church or connects with our church or everyone in our community. We want that for them because it's because the presence of others in our lives changes us greatly. And community ensures that there's a living out of our faith, not just a talking about it. You can't fake it when you're sitting with other people. Well, you can fake it in some ways, but they see it. And when they see your life, it will help you live your faith out. Without community, your only option is to just be you. And you may get some of it right, but odds are you will miss out on so much that God wants you to experience. You may fill up on information, but you will miss out on the application. And it's the application that makes all the difference. It's in the application that we taste and see what our faith is all about. It's in the application that we meet God and we're transformed by His love and His grace. So here's the question that I want us to all be honest with ourselves about. Who is changing you? Who is changing you? Who are you talking to? Who have you surrounded yourselves with? And not just casual conversation, but intentional conversation. We need it now more than ever. We are more prone to isolation now than ever before. Who's changing you? Who are you talking to? So in order to do this, I'm gonna ask you to take a step. If today you're not in a small group, if you're not in one of our community groups, I wanna ask you to get in a group. Our groups opened last week. And there's still a number of different openings throughout the community, groups in different areas of town and different seasons of life. There is a group for you. And if you go on there and you can't find the right group and you want to start your own group, we'll help you do that. There's also mentoring opportunities. Maybe you don't need a group. You want some one-on-one mentoring. We have Renew Mentors that will walk with you and help you take some significant steps in your faith journey. We have financial mentors that'll help you walk through a financial crisis or help get a budget and get your financial world in order. You have the ability to call our staff if you want to. You can do that through the app or through the website. But whatever you do, don't be you. Surround yourself with some people who will change you and who will help you to walk out your faith and experience the abundant life that Jesus has invited us to live. I want to give you a few questions to talk about from the content today. The first one is this: who would you say has influenced you more than anyone else? What was it that led them to be so influential? Question two: what area of your life has the tendency to be more talk than walk? And then question three: in this current season of life, who is influencing you the most? And where could you invite in the presence of others to help you change more? Take those questions, talk about them right now. Take a few minutes, have another cup of coffee, and discuss those questions. I think it'll do a lot to help you begin to absorb this content. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be done. Father, thank you for the life that you have given us. Thank you that you love us, and you promise to always be with us. And God, you have so many things that you want to do in our lives. And so often the way you make changes in our lives are through the people around us. And I just pray that wherever we are, whether we've got great people in our lives or whether we've got no one in our lives, God, we would all take steps to be intentional with our conversations and to invite people in so that our faith is not just talked about, that we actually live it out and we meet you and experience you in the process. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thanks again for joining us. We'll see you next week for part 3 of Don't Be You.